Good morning, everyone. I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here this morning. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. The way we accomplish that is by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service, and then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service, and let us be New Testament Christians together. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18, it tells us that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In James 4 and verse 6, James writes that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is one of those sins that can certainly keep us out of the kingdom of God, and we want to discuss that this morning, how we can identify what pride is and how we can overcome it in our daily lives. Now, when we talk about pride, we're not talking about the self-dignity or self-respect. That is certainly something that we should have. In fact, doing a good job, whether we're talking about at work or in our example before others, is something we should take pride and self-respect in doing. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, to let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so he told him to be an example, and so he certainly should have some self-respect, some dignity, and that is not the same as the pride we're talking about today. And when we talk about the pride that is a sin, it is associated with being arrogant or conceited, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as the scriptures do warn us against Romans 12, verse number 3. And so when you talk about that kind of pride, we understand that it is something that we are to avoid. Proverbs 21 and verse 4 tells us that a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. In Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, we have the list of things that are an abomination unto the Lord, and among that list is pride. When we look at the things that the devil uses against us to tempt us with, or the major categories, in 1 John 2 and verse 16, we read that the devil uses against us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and then you have also the pride of life. The pride of life was what the devil used against Adam and Eve. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and saw that it was desirable to make one wise like God. There was that pride of life that she was being tempted with. In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, when the devil came against Christ to tempt him, we also find that he used the pride of life. Again, when he was taken up onto the top of the temple and was told to throw himself off, that it is written there in Psalms 91, 11 and 12, that God would give his angels charge over him, lest his foot dash against a stone. And so there's that pride of life, being able to throw himself off a temple and yet not sustain any personal injury from that, would be a pride of life. And yet Jesus did not succumb to that temptation, but rather he responded to the devil. He said, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so we find that the devil uses pride against you, against me. He's used that multiple times within Scripture. When we look at the Scriptures, other passages that we see about pride, we remember in 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through verse number 23, the pride of King Uzziah. Uzziah was wanting the priesthood, and he thought that was the place for him to be, that even though he was the king, the priesthood was not his domain. He chose to do that anyway, and because of his pride, he was puffed up. God struck him with leprosy, and he remained such through the rest of his days. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, we read about the pride and the arrogance of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was full of pride before God, looking at all of his kingdom and saying, "This is something I have done for myself," not giving any credit or glory to God whatsoever. It was prophesied that because of his pride, he would have the kingdom stripped away from him. That is, that he would be given the heart of a beast, and he would be driven out of the presence of men. In verse number 31 of Daniel 4, it says that that while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, a little bit later, some time has passed by, and King Nebuchadnezzar has his senses returned to him while he's in this beast-like state. And you notice what he says. The last part of verse number 34, and we'll go through 35, King Nebuchadnezzar declares this concerning God. He says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And so one of the things that we see about King Nebuchadnezzar is he was humbled because of his pride that he had before God, and he finally came to that acknowledgement that God is the one that is in control. As we look at another passage, turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse number 9 and go through verse number 14. In this, Jesus gives us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These are two contrasting reactions that these men had concerning themselves and their stance before God. Notice what Jesus says. In beginning in verse number 9 of Luke 18, it says, "And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus said, 'Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you that this man went to his house more justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus gives us this parable of the two men, the Pharisee who was full of himself. He had all kinds of pride and arrogance, trusted in his own righteousness more so than in God. And the tax collector who was despised by the people, he would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but simply beat upon his chest and said, "God, have merciful to me, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so Jesus shows us very vividly that what God respects, what God accepts, is a humble mindset, not the arrogance. In Acts chapter 12, we read of another who was full of himself. He had all kinds of pride and arrogance that in this situation cost him his very life. This was old Herod, who had put James to death with a sword and who had intended to do the same with Peter, but of course Peter was delivered from the hand of Herod by the mighty hand of God. But at the end of this chapter, in chapter 12, it says this concerning Herod, beginning in verse number 20 of Acts 12. It says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod arrayed arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Here Herod did not give any glory to God. When the people were shouting that he has the voice of a god and not of man, he was eating that up. He thought that was great. He was glad to receive that kind of praise. However, God himself did not approve of his pride and his arrogance, and reminded him in a very vivid way that he is not a god, but rather Herod was indeed a mortal man. When we consider another passage, let's go this time to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, we understand that pride can lead us to some harmful things. Among them, it can prevent one from being converted over to Christ and to New Testament Christianity. Pride can keep us from that. To counteract that, Jesus said this because at the time, as we see in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, that the disciples, they came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, they were worried about who was going to be the great one in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus corrects that immediately. He called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And Jesus said this. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this and in my name receives me." And so one thing that Jesus does, he shows them very vividly that pride must be counteracted. It must be destroyed within our lives. Otherwise, we will not and cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But we must humble ourselves just like a little child in order to make it into glory itself. Pride can keep us, again, from entering into the kingdom of heaven and being converted over to Christianity. When we think about pride and we think about becoming a Christian, one thing we have to do is we have to admit and to acknowledge our own sinfulness and our own insufficiency to do something about it. That takes humility, to admit that I have sin in my life and that in and of myself and of my own strength and of my own merit, of my own good, I can do nothing about it. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John says it this way. John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And so we must acknowledge that sin is a very real problem in our lives. If we don't acknowledge that sin, we're not going to do anything about it. If sin is left unchecked and undone in our lives, it will lead us into eternal destruction. Pride, first and foremost, must be destroyed, and we must have that humble mindset before God. Next, let's look at how we overcome pride in our lives. One way that we find the cure for pride is by looking at our own attitude. When we have an attitude of love, pride does not have room to really grow. In 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about that as being the love chapter. And rightfully so, Paul gives us really the definition of what a true, genuine love really is. And he tells us this in verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And so you'll notice that love by its very nature, the nature of a true, genuine love, it does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. That it is not arrogant. And so when we want to cure pride, put it within our heart that which counteracts it, and that is love. We expand upon that a little bit by thinking about our love that we have for God and our love that we have for our fellow man. In fact, those are the two great commandments that Jesus gave when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and with all of your soul. And when we love God with everything that we have, we're going to seek his commandments, what they are, what God expects of us, and fulfill those. When he looked at the second one, he said, the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to be filled with pride or arrogance against him. I'm going to seek after his well-being and not my own. And so the cure for pride is indeed, first and foremost, love. Now, the second one is an attitude of humility itself. We look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4. Paul said this. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And that's a hard thing sometimes to do, to get our mind outside of self and to look at the needs of others. But Paul says this is what we must do, not to be selfish in our ambition or conceit, but also to look out for the needs of others. And then he gave us the ultimate example of that, and that is Christ. In verse number 5, continuing there, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death upon the cross. And so Jesus gives us that great example. He was equal with God the Father in the very beginning. It was his rightful place, and yet he left that behind to become one of us. And he did this to sacrifice his life upon the cross so that we through him might be saved. And so when we think about the ultimate example, that is Christ, what he has done for us, we think about imitating that in our own lives, and we find that great humility. The example of humility, and then we follow that by emptying ourselves, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but looking out for the needs of others. Another thing that we can do to counteract our pride is by looking at our focus. What do we focus upon? In Galatians 6, rather, in verse number 14, Paul said this. He said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so one thing that Paul did was that he was focused upon the cross of Christ, what Jesus has done for him. And when he focused upon that, he could keep himself humble. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said it this way. He says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul even takes that a step further. He says, not only is his focus upon the crucifixion of Jesus, but I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus lives within me. And so when we follow that same example of focusing our mind upon the cross of Christ, that we too have a cross that we must take up and follow after Jesus, and when we do those things, certainly pride can indeed be overcome. Would you like to know more about God and his holy will for you? We invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaCoc.com. That is HiawathaCoc.com. There you'll find some information about the Bible, about the church. You'll also be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. You'll also find archived radio sermons there as well. So I invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaCoc.com. Again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.